in the name of the Lord.
God bless you.
Well, very good morning. I'm so delighted and privileged to be here this morning, to be able to share the word of the Lord. Thank you, Randolph, and for your kind sentiments. So glad to be part of this conference. Thank you also to Tom and Marolin, to be able to share the platform with them. And this morning, I want to get straight away into the word of the Lord. It's been so extensive. I'm just thinking, you know, when are we going to finish some of these subjects that the Lord has given to us? Because some people ask me questions and I say to them, the answer to your question is 2 years long. So you'll have to sit down and listen for 2 years. So this is very, very extensive. And coming from a medical background, I know what it is to deal with information. And now in this present season of Reformation, there's so much of information, so much of studying to do, that we have to be physically fit.
Yes.
To actually finish our assignments. Well, we've been talking about migration using the template of the nation of Israel leaving the place called Ramesses and going to the destination. And after Ramesses, they had to pass through 42 stations. And each of those stations represents truths that God wanted to be factored into the lives of his people. And Ramesses means son of the S-U-N, and it represents humanistic philosophies, secularism, all of that, that has become the culture of the church today. The church has assimilated the culture of Egypt. And so when you come in with the word of the Lord, it's becoming increasingly difficult for a people that have been, that have an Egyptian philosophy. So a lot of people therefore get offended with what we say because they have been too long in Egypt.
Yes. Yeah.
And so they shift from Egypt, and the Bible says they move to a place called Sukkot. And Sukkot means to interweave. It means boots. It means covering. And all of those are extensive truths to cover, which we can't do now. And the Bible says after that, they moved to a place called Etham. And Etham means plowshare. And the nation was about to get into the wilderness, and there was not going to be any plowing and reaping in the wilderness. But the irony was God showed them a plowshare. The reason is that God wanted them to plow their hearts. And the movement from 30-fold, 60-fold to 100-fold being intrinsically connected to what's in your heart. And so the plowing of our hearts is an extensive exercise that that we have been doing here in Durban, examining ourselves. And the Bible says after that they came to another location, which is called Pi-hahiroth. Pi-hahiroth. You must be wondering what's an Hindustani name doing in the Bible. But Pi-hahiroth is an Egyptian word. It means mouth that starts fires. Mouth that starts fires. And so God, you know that out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And so God wanted them to get training about how to handle the mouth. And that in itself is an extensive, extensive subject. I've just introduced a list of 20 commandments in our church of what people should not say. Because a lot of people, because of our familiarity, we are not a mega church. In a mega church, people don't know who's sitting next to each other. So they come, they just hear the message and they go out. But in our little churches, house churches, we get into each other's faces. And so there are certain things you should know that you should not say. For instance, we got a taboo now that you shouldn't be saying to people you're fat. You know, that kind of stuff. That means we don't want Weight Watchers in the church. You're supposed to be a watchman on the wall, not a Weight Watcher. So we need to make those lists and make it available because we're all moving together, and we don't want strife and contentions that comes from the mouth. And then after that, they moved across the Red Sea. They came to a place called Mara. And Mara means bitterness. So God wanted the people to deal with all these issues. And after Mara, they come to a place called the Sea of Reeds, the bank of the Sea of Reeds. And the Sea of Reeds means the end of yourself. So all these locations are heavily loaded with truths that should be factored into our lives in our journey to the destination. And the destination was not for us, is not a geographical place. The destination for us is a person. Our destination is Christ. So a lot of theology has to be revisited and practically changed. Billy Graham's message was, if you believe in Jesus, you'll go to heaven. If you don't believe in Jesus, you'll go to hell. That's not our message. Although that does not, don't listen to what I'm not saying. Because we believe in heaven, we believe in hell, it was relevant for that time. Our message is that we must grow up into Him in all things. Amen. The burden of the apostolic is maturity. Yes. Growing up into Christ. Yes. And our destination is not a place, it's a person. That means the sum of all things is Christ. Yes. And we serve God not because we love heaven and hate hell. Yes. We serve God because we love Christ. Yes. So the whole focus is on our love for God. Yes. We do the things that we do because we love God. Yes. Not because we are scared of hell. We don't want to frighten people into heaven, etc. Or kidnap people into heaven and do all the kinds of stuff that was done before. We need to get this message right. And so a lot of people who have been groomed in the whole season, been brainwashed in the whole season, have great difficulty when they hear us and they become very offended. But it's very easy to see that this message is totally Christocentric. Yes. It's Christ-centered. Everything is about Christ. He's the sum of all things. Now in the migration from Egypt and on the way to their destination, what is very significant is to understand that the whole nation moved as one flock. Amen. We never had the scenario we have today with over 40,000 denominations. The entire nation moved as one. And so as God was dealing with one flock, not networks, fraternals, denominations, parachurches, which were scaffolding on the way. So our understanding of migration is understand how we come to operating in oneness, how we come as community. And this has been very difficult to understand, but all the blessings of the apostolic season are connected to community. Yeah. And so later on the Shema would be introduced, Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And the word "hear" means to listen, understand, and do. So the nation of Israel had to listen, understand, and do the oneness of God. So it was a doing word. Everything was connected to community. The word iad, the word one in Hebrew is the word iad, and it's compound unity, which we call oneness. So the Jews today believe that their prosperity is connected to the Shema, the Deuteronomy chapter 6. So when we talk about oneness, there are elements of oneness that are encrypted in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's a powerful narrative about Gideon and Gideon's battle with the Midianites. We see the four elements of Iyad, or oneness, manifested in Gideon's army. When he made the call, 32,000 showed up. That's the first principle or first element of oneness, which is association, just coming together. 32,000 came together. Then Gideon said, all those that are fearful must leave. And we know that only 10,000 were left. And that's the second element of Iyad, which is a character. And the third element of Iyad is theology, or the word. So Gideon takes them to the water. And you know the classic water test. And water in the Bible is symbolic of the word of God. And the last principle is stature or purpose. And we know that 300, the entire army was whittled down to 300. And 300 gathered pictures with lights inside or lamps inside. And they broke it together. And the corporate shining of the light defeated the enemy or confused the enemy. So you see the four principles or four elements of oneness, which is association, character, theology, and stature. And you'll see this encrypted in many other portions of scripture. In fact, a very good assignment to go and examine where else these truths are found in that order. You come to John chapter 17, where Jesus prays about oneness. You'll find in John chapter 17 that over 30 times in just one chapter, the word they and them are mentioned, talking about the first principle of association. Then Jesus deals with the character issue. He says, Father, I have kept them in your name. And the name means the character. And then he says, I have given them your word. That's a theological aspect. And fourthly, he says that they may be perfect in one. And the word perfect refers to stature and vision, etc. So you find the four characteristic elements of Iyad are there in John chapter 17. Then you move to Ephesians chapter 4. You see Paul talking about those four elements in Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about forbearing one another. That already implies association. And he says with meekness, lowliness, and long-suffering. That's the character of Iyad. And then he says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, etc. That's a theology. And the fourth aspect is that we may grow up into the perfect man. And the perfect man speaks about the stature, the vision, and purpose. And then if you go to the book of Revelation and you see the New Jerusalem, the holy city, you'll see those four realities again. You see Jerusalem as a compact city, having foundations and gates, and you'll have Old Testament and New Testament saints in association. Then you see the character being displayed, which is the transparent, the gold. And then you see the theology being displayed symbolically through light. And then you see the stature being displayed through the weight, or rather through the length is equal to the breadth is equal to the height. So I've given you four examples in scripture of the hidden dynamics of Iyad and oneness. And God's intent is for his people to operate in oneness as with the migration from Egypt. And this oneness has been a great challenge to leaders throughout history, because we don't know how to configure it, we don't know how to operate it. And so we have several aberrations of it. We have attempts at it through fraternals, denominations, parachurches, and networks. And all of these systems have actually personalized the kingdom of God, or rather privatized the kingdom of God. So what we have right now are networks, largely, which are private domains of private kingdoms of gifted individuals. And we have denominations which are actually private businesses and enterprises which recognize other gatherings as competition. And the same with networks. Networks, we have highly gifted apostles and prophets who have developed great private enterprises with their own logos and All of that, of course, is temporary scaffolding. In this apostolic season, it's going to be judged very, very severely. And it's going to come crashing because the Bible says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So that the things of God can remain. So we're entering what is going to be a great crisis situation, even in the church. That's why over the last 5 years, you'll find that a number of mega churches shut down. Not so much in South Africa, but in the US, mega churches have been shutting down. We have seen large networks shut down. I've seen networks with 70 churches shut down. I've seen another network with 300 churches shut down. These were once towering places of influence, but now they have shut down. And so this is not a day to lament when these institutions are shutting down. It's just that God is shaking everything. Amen. And so churches are going to be shaken, denominations and networks, educational systems, health systems, everything's going to be shaken. And so there must be a people on the earth that understand first and come to commit themselves to the principles of Iyad, or the principles of oneness. Because when God looks at a city, he does not see different churches. We must understand that. He does not see different networks. He sees only one church, which is his body. There's only one body of Christ in every city. And the quicker we understand this, we will save ourselves from a lot of grief and pain. And so, a lot of this is encrypted in parables, in stories. So understanding this is very difficult, particularly to pastors who have been literalized by their Bible colleges. So the greatest damage, the greatest infliction of damage has been by traditional Bible schools. And so, when we look at community, gathering together, we see that the people built the Tower of Babel and they operated in community. But it was for their own personal glory. It was not a function of the anointing. You must understand that even Hindus and Muslims operate in extraordinary community without the anointing. So community coming together, operating together, does not validate your gathering. It's very important to understand and to think like this. The very fact that you got 10,000 people together means nothing. Yes. For the simple reason, Muslims and Hindus can also do that.
Yes.
In fact, the largest gathering is in India, which is 75 million Hindus gather at one time every 12 years to celebrate their God. So, and they operate in community. They eat together, live together, etc. And during that week, if you take a satellite from outer space, you can see that big blob over the southern India of a massive community. So coming together is not validation. A lot of people get impressed by crowds and say, well, there were 10,000 people there or 50,000 people there. It really means nothing, because Muslims and Hindus do that regularly.
Yeah.
Also, the amount of money you collected is not validation of your gathering as well, or the buildings you have is not validation of your gathering as well. Because the Turkish mosque in Johannesburg was built at a cost of 980 million rand cash. So if you're boasting about your building that was built for $1 million cash. And that's what pastors normally do when they gather together. They talk about how they put up the building and etc. So it's basically meaningless. The community, authentic community, authentic apostolic community, etc., is a community that displays iyat. It must have those four elements: association, character, theology, and the stature of Christ.
Yes.
And that's what we are after. And as I mentioned, the Jews connected their prophecy, their prosperity, their shalom, to the Shema. And so, in our further understanding of this dimension, that iyad, or oneness, is not the result of church programs. It is the result of highly specialized anointing. We will call that gathering, that iyad, an apostolic community or anointed community. And I want to look at a picture of this to give us further understanding of this. The famous story in Mark chapter 5 verse 25, certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years and suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you are saying, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. Of course, this is a narrative about a woman with an issue of blood. That means she had metrorrhagia, that's a medical term, metrorrhagia, for 12 years. I want to look at this symbolically to illustrate the principles of iyad, or the principles of oneness. Now, woman in the Bible is a consistent picture of the church. You can take any woman in the Bible. We are deriving the symbolism from the fact that the bride in the book of Revelation is called the church. And all women in the Bible depict characteristics of the church. This woman had a bleeding problem for 12 years. In terms of Mosaic law, she is unclean and would be compelled to stay away from public places. She was not permitted to touch anything. Leviticus 15 says in verse 25, and if a woman have an issue of her blood, many days out of the time of her separation, of it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lies, all the days of her issue, shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sits upon shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever touch those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. And if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that, she shall be clean. A very important thing about this woman is because she was unclean, she was not permitted to enter the temple. I want to look at four undesirable characteristics of this woman that translates into the church. Firstly, this woman was isolated because of a ceremonial uncleanness. Several denominations networks, churches have isolated themselves. They are no different from this woman. Just as this woman is isolated from everyone else and cannot enter the temple, we have the same scenario translated, and I pray that your prophetic eyes will be open today to see that this expression is still there today. That if you are isolated, you are no different from this woman, you have an issue of blood. There are denominations that will never interact with anyone else, networks that are privatized and will not interact with anyone else, and the list goes on. And the chief malefactor in this situation is the independent church, which has her own personal agenda and does not seek any association in the city. The only association this independent church will seek is an international association, not a local association. And this woman is a classic picture of the independent church. She, like the woman in the story, has suffered at the hands of many physicians. That means many guest speakers. Not fathers. And she is unable to touch other churches. And because the church in Durban has not been listening for the last two decades to indigenous apostles and prophets, we have now the scenario of the CRL Commission. Because independence will be dealt with. And some people say, no, we cannot deal with this issue. I want you to know they sorted the doctors out within 5 years. Doctors were highly independent. Each one had his own independent practice, and no one could tell him anything to do. And I remember someone coming from the Department of Medicine and was telling us that independence is going to die. We didn't believe it. Within 5 years, we had its cremation. Independent practitioner has come to an end. You have to be part of a group which is called now a practitioner association. So the world was able to do that. So when we look at this woman, she is independent, she is isolated, just like many independent churches. The first pillar of Iyad is violated. Second pillar of Iyad is character. And if you look at this woman, she is an unclean woman. Her uncleanness typifies character corruptions. Uncleanness is a picture of unholiness and unrighteousness. She was separated to herself and not to God. So she depicts a second principle of independence, which is uncleanness, violation of character qualifications. Thirdly, this woman is draining blood. She's losing blood. And all of you know the famous scripture, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So I want you to know that the loss of blood implies the draining of one's own life. We know the old covenant. Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. In the new covenant, the life is in the word. So when you talk about an issue of blood, it means that there is word destitution. When we talk about life flowing out, life ebbing away, it means that your church is becoming doctrinally destitute. I submit to you that many independent churches are nothing more than glorified clubs. There's no doctrine. Those pastors are scared to engage doctrine. They're scared to teach doctrine on a Sunday. They're scared. They cannot go for more than 30 minutes. Because the people are not used to doctrine. They don't want to hear this stuff. They want certain kind of music. They want smoke signals. They want the lights to change. They want a testimony. And all the stuff we have in church today, which is alien to the kingdom of God. I want to say to you, as a pastor, you can compromise and go that route and provide an entertainment model church, but you will be severely judged.
Yes.
And this season, lots of pastors are going to be judged. A lot of them are going to have a miserable end. The Bible says the lips of a priest should keep knowledge.
Yes. Amen.
And the people should seek the law from his mouth.
Amen.
That's what a pastor is. You're not here to be entertainers. And so the independent church has become entertainment centers. And it's doctrinally destitute. Besides being isolated and depicting the principles of uncleanness, it has become doctrinally destitute. This is not just logos degeneration, but rhema destitution. Rhema is spirit and life. When Jesus said, words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. He's talking about the rhema.
Amen.
With this destitution comes prayerlessness, a weak worship lifestyle, inability to repent or obey, weakness in sacrifice and priestly functions. And in her weakness, she is unable to connect to others, or rather connect others to Christ. The fourth principle of Iyad that is violated is that this church is in discontentment. She would be infertile and would have lost hope of any possibility of the desire of the Hebrew woman. And what was the desire of the Hebrew woman? Daniel 11:37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. The desire of women, one of the implications here is that she would not be able to give birth to the Messiah. This is nothing to do with sexuality. The desire of every Hebrew woman was to give birth to the Messiah. And she would not be able to do that because she had an issue of blood. This church, this so-called independent, isolated church with character corruptions and theological deficiencies will not be able to manifest Christ. She would not be able to manifest the nature of the perfection or the full stature of Christ. Thus all four pillars of Iyad, association, character, theology, and stature, are absent in an independent church, an independent network, an independent denomination. Even if there is community, it is purely parochial and self-centered. So that is 21st century church. You go to the US, that's what you will see. You go to Europe, that's what you will see. And many parts even of Africa, that's what you will see now. Which is a total departure. It is actually apostasy. Because in the Hebrew mind, there was no such thing as independence or operating by yourself. When you study the New Testament, the reference is always not to me, but to us.
Yes.
Even the Lord's Prayer is not my Father which art in heaven, it is our Father which art in heaven. Our circumcision is corporate. Our citizenship is corporate. Our worship is corporate. Our royal priesthood functions are corporate. When the Bible says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, it It is within the plural context that every one of us presenting one body, our anointing, our grace, even our transformation. The Bible says we all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into his image. Not one of us beholding, all of us together. Even our exact representation comes from the understanding of the corporate. As he is, so are we. Not as he is, so am I. As he is, so are we. And so, independence is alien to the scriptures. And how did this woman get delivered? She got delivered because she touched the hem of his garment. And that was the expression of her faith. How is the independent church going to be healed today? The independent church also needs to touch the hem of his garment. Let's go to Psalms 133 to understand what that means today. Psalms 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the hem of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." I want you to know that the hem of his garment is still available today.
Amen.
But the hem of his garment is not available in a local church. We must understand this. The reference here is to the precious oil. And the precious oil flows down Aaron's head, down his beard, down the garments to the hem. And when you read Psalms 133, you have to read it in the context of Psalms 132. And Psalms 132 talks about the resting place of God. The resting place of God is Zion. The resting place of God is where the brothers dwell together in unity, in oneness. That is the ultimate resting place of God. So unfortunately, we do not have time to cover the entire dynamics about that resting place, but that resting place is not a local church. That resting place is the body. And in every city there is only one body. And so in that one body, it's impossible for all of us who are the body of Christ in the city to come together. But if you understand Elijah's principles of representation, where the heads of the father's houses, heads of local churches, when they come together and dwell together in unity, God reckons that first fruit company as the whole. The part represents the whole.
Amen. Yes.
So that's where we are. That's where we're teaching within the apostolic framework, that there must be that company coming together, a first fruit company that has heard God, that desires God, that wants to see the purposes of God manifest on the earth. They must come together within the city and dwell together.
Yes.
The word dwell there is they must be married together. So married together is not visiting each other once a month. Not visiting each other in conferences. That word dwell together means living together and in community. That means I get into your face, you get into my face. And this is very difficult for a lot of people. So, when that community starts evolving in a city, and these are brothers now. These are brothers. So let me put it to you this way. There's one local church, and there's another local church. What it means that two local churches are brothers. So don't look at brothers as the way we look at it. So if I have a pastor from this church and a pastor from that church coming together, they are brothers, they represent the congregations. That's what God is after. It's brothers. Now it's very important for all of us, if you are, say, my son and you got your local church, and say Ralph got his local church and Alex got his local church, it's easy for Alex and Ralph to come together. It's harder for Alex and Randolph, who's Tamu's son, to come together. That's what God is after. God is after that kind of brotherhood that needs to evolve and manifest in the city. Now, I want to show you, if I have some time, why that is so important and why that is the main key to dominion, the main key to ruling in the midst of our enemies. Now, when that brothers come together and dwell together, that means they meet regularly. That's why we meet twice a week with pastors twice a week for the last 14 years, and we had 10 years of preparation. That means 24 years. We meet regularly. We didn't understand everything that we understand today, but the Spirit moved us to do that. So when the brothers come and dwell together, something happens. There's a special oil that is released. It's called precious oil. It flows from the head, down the beard, right down to the end. Now, when it says precious oil, it means excellent oil, and we know that the Lord is excellent. Amen. And when we talk about that oil, you see, in your local church, you have oil. Every local church has oil. But your oil is limited. It's measured. But there's only one location on the earth where the oil is unlimited and without measure. That oil is on the head of Christ. Christ has the oil without measure. But that same oil is present without measure only over his body, because his body is the body of Christ. So if you want the oil without measure, it's not in your local church. I don't care how great you are, how anointed you are, etc., etc., etc. That oil without measure is only present where the body of Christ is. Amen. And the finest display of the body of Christ is when brothers dwell together in unity. Amen. That means the brothers love each other, not according to human love, but according to the agape. And that's also a function of the anointing, the fruit of the Spirit. So where the anointing flows, the anointing on the head, if you take that anointing and analyze it, and you take the anointing on the hem of the garment and you analyze that, the substance of the anointing on the head is the same as the substance of the anointing on the hem of his garment. That means if the anointing without measure is on his head, the same anointing without measure is on the body. And what do I mean without measure? That means when you touch that anointing, you get everything. You get the seven offices of the anointing according to Isaiah chapter 11. You get the fear of the Lord, you get the anointing of the Lord, the counsel, the might, the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. In your local church, it is highly limited. In fact, the local church anointing is determined by the set man's anointing in that local church. And of course, if the set man has leaks, because you know anointing leaks, you know that his church will be highly deficient in terms of oil. So the Bible tells us something very interesting. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together, married together. It is like the precious oil upon the head that ran down the beard. Now, it says something very peculiar here. The anointing is like oneness. Let me use a common term, unity. The anointing is like unity. Now, why is this important? If you study oil, take droplets of oil. Droplets of oil are attracted to each other.
Yes.
There are intermolecular forces that force oil droplets to come together. If you take oil and you put it in water and you shake it, you'll have many individual droplets. But if you leave it standing overnight, all the oil droplets will just gravitate to each other and form a sludge on the top. And you say, no, I'm going to destroy this, and you shake it again and you leave it overnight, there's a fatal attraction. Oil droplets are just attracted
Amen.
To each other.
Yes.
And the Bible says the anointing is like unity.
Amen.
That means every believer, authentic believer, has a droplet of oil. So the inevitable consequence of authentic anointing is that you will be attracted
Amen.
To each other.
Amen.
Believers are attracted to each other. When I got baptized in the Holy Ghost as a third year medical student, I had such a deep love for believers. I mean, I would look for Christians everywhere. When I went into the ward, I wanted to know which patients were Christians. I would go spend time with them. I was just attracted to believers. Then after I started coming to church for about 4 or 5 years, something happened. I wanted to stay away from certain people. But the droplet of oil forces you to come together.
Amen.
It's an inevitable consequence. That means if you have an authentic anointing, it's the same like dewdrops. Dewdrops are attracted to each other. They say there are intermolecular forces that bring them together. So when you look at dewdrops in the morning, they're not one complete sheet. They are little drops that coalesce with each other. And the amazing thing, Bible says, the unity of brethren is like that. The anointing is like the unity of brethren. And you know, dewdrops fall imperceptibly in the darkness. The anointing operates imperceptibly in the darkest hours of our lives to bring believers together.
Amen.
So this is not something, oneness is not the result of human ingenuity.
Yes.
You don't have to have a braai to bring the church a barbecue or a sports day or a music festival to bring the body together. There's the oil that brings the body together. And barbecues, sports, musical events follow or are the result of oneness.
Yes.
It's not the other way.
Yes.
It's the result of oneness. So, for this independent church to be healed, and often churches are independent is because they've been hurt, they've been bruised, etc. For an independent church to be healed, there has to be a structure somewhere on display that's demonstrating the unity of the brethren. And in many cities, it's absent. As far as I know so far, I mean, I only see it in most apostolic circles where there are regular gatherings coming together. But a lot of other people are becoming increasingly isolated so that they clearly advertise that the meetings are closed meetings. That means you are not allowed to come to those meetings. moment that structure evolves and manifests on the earth, I call that Zion, I call that the city church. Moment that manifests and an independent church comes into that environment, healing takes place and they get assimilated into a corporate culture.
Yes.
Moment this woman was healed, moment she was healed, she could now enter the temple. She could now mix with all the other people in a community. So when we talk about this gathering, brethren dwelling together, Psalms 132 calls it Zion. This is a highly contentious issue. What is Zion? But if you read it symbolically, Zion is that location. The Bible says the God has chosen Zion for his dwelling place.
Amen.
And you know that his church is his dwelling place.
Yes.
And we know that according to 1 John chapter 4, God is love and evil loves dwells in God and God dwells in him. So the moment there is a first fruit company on the earth that displays the agape of God, the love of God, which goes beyond local church. It's a trans-local connection, living in community because of the love. The days of Zion have come upon us.
Amen.
And this community will display all the facets of agape love, suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, is not provoked, is not rude, does not seek its own, does not think no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The thing about believes all things means that in that community there is no suspicion.
Yes.
And that's our journey. That's where we are heading. That's what we are teaching, that there must be a first fruit company that can come together and dwell together and love each other without an agenda.
Yes.
That means you're no longer looking for preaching appointments. You're no longer looking for any kind of fringe benefit. There is this anointing within you that causes you to love one another.
Amen.
And Jesus, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. And when that happens, the Bible says in Psalms 132, there I will cause the horn of David to bud.
Amen. Yeah.
And the horn of David can refer to many things. You remember that David was the best exemplifier of dominion. You must understand the church's function is to rule.
Amen.
Yes.
Very good. Very good.
And we are not ready to rule if we cannot love the brethren.
Yes.
If we cannot walk in love towards one another, we will not rule on the earth, neither will we rule in the midst of our enemies. There the Lord commands the anointing, and this anointing, the precious oil, not only brings brothers together, which is a totally unique function of the Holy Spirit to bring brothers together, and there are several scriptures that point to the fact that that's a function of the Holy Spirit in these last days. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And when the Lord says, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house, that glory is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is called by Peter the Spirit of glory. So the Holy Spirit electrifies the latter-day church with this glory. And one of the definitions of glory is the divine attributes of God, the reputation of God. God has a reputation to uphold, and his reputation is love.
Yes.
So when we say the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house, one of the implications there is the level and display of love in the latter-day church will just intensify.
Amen.
And the anointing will cause people to come together. For instance, the Bible says, arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness shall cover the earth. Deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you. His glory shall be seen upon you. And then it says, and Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. That means the gathering is not because of a skilled evangelist.
Yes.
The gathering is because of the anointing.
Amen.
And when this anointing manifests, the pulling power of the church just increases.
Amen.
And people just gravitate towards it. This is Zion in action. And Zion is the manifestation of heaven on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there is a community on the earth that will display heavenly realities. That is Zion. That is the dwelling place of God. That is the habitation of God. And that is where the Spirit is without measure. And the Bible says about that particular location, we all understand that He has blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We understand that. Charismatic season, we look towards another location, heavenly places in Christ. But when brothers dwell together in unity, the heavenly blessings relocate.
Amen.
Bible says, there the Lord commands the blessing. That is a blessing that was right up there, now comes right down here, and it abides in the people.
Amen.
There the Lord commands a blessing, life forevermore, and there's several ways to look at the blessing. That's the blessing of Abraham, which is the Holy Spirit, which will be commanded to dwell in a location. And that's why it is so important for us to endeavor to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace, because the blessing is commanded. So when the blessing is commanded, the blessing is resident in a location, that location becomes a heavenly place.
Amen.
Is heaven on earth? So when you come into such a location where the brethren are dwelling together in unity and the oil is flowing and the oil is without measure, you don't have to pray for a lot of things.
Yes.
The blessing is there. You don't pray for it, you receive it.
Yes.
Let me give you one example of a blessing. Healing is a blessing.
Yes.
So in the charismatic season, we had people praying for people to be healed through the laying on of hands. When this location is crafted on the earth, there is no longer a requirement to pray for the sick. Because the blessing is there. Therefore, Isaiah 23 says, the inhabitants of this location shall not say, I am sick. There is a location where there is no sickness.
Hallelujah.
And where there is no requirement for you to pray for the sick. It is an automatic blessing. The Bible says in that location it is the habitation of God. It is a dwelling place of God. And God's dwelling place, when it is manifested in its fullness, cannot be sick. We are born of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We are joined to Him. And so the Bible says there the hand of David is established.
Amen.
So if the hand of David is there, you don't even have to lay hands. You come in there, and God's plan is not healing. God's plan is divine health.
Yes.
And in that location, you get healed for nothing. There's no sickness, there's no disease. Unfortunately, my time is up. I do not have time to go through that. The Bible says an infant shall live up to 100 years.
Yeah.
And the context is Zion.
Amen.
And the context of Zion is our brothers dwelling together in unity. Why is it today we don't have the healing and we don't have those miracles, etc.? It's because of strife and contentions and divisions. So the hem of his garment is shredded. And so when the oil flows, the oil dissipates and is not available. So you see why we have to be one.
Amen.
If we're going to get access to the full measure of his anointing and the full measure of his grace, there is personal responsibility for us to endeavor to keep the yard of God.
Amen.
This oneness is of benefit to us. There are over 30 benefits of Zion. And one of them is healing. In fact, the Bible says, the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies. A lot of people looked at that, scholars looked at the scripture and they thought that was just reference to the resurrection. No, that's reference. The word quicken means to make alive your mortal bodies. And while you are sitting there, your cells are dying. If you have diabetes, your eyelids of Langerhans are perishing. It's dying while you are sitting there. But if you are in an environment where the brothers dwell together in unity and the Spirit is there without measure, that oil is available to you and a quickening takes place, your eyelids of Langerhans starts regenerating. They start regenerating and your diabetes get reversed in the house of God. Why do you get wrinkles? You get wrinkles because there's cellular degeneration taking place on your face. But when you are in the presence of the brethren dwelling together in unity and the oil is flowing, you get a reversal of wrinkles. You get a reversal of gray hairs. Your aging process gets reversed. That's why the Bible says those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Those are blessings meant for this season. Job said, I know that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Amen.
These are issues and these are things we have to touch.
Amen.
And we have to demonstrate.
Yes.
Can you imagine you go back and God has reversed your age by 10 years.
Hallelujah.
It can happen in the house of the Lord.
Yes.
Amen. That's a good advertisement for the apostolic, isn't it? God bless you. Thank you.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Siggy. No more wrinkles in Jesus' name. These things aren't far-fetched. These are realities that we must appropriate for our experience now. Amen. And certain things are automatic once we create the right conditions. There the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. And so thank you so much, Dr. Segi, for this powerful teaching and exhortation for oneness. Everyone say oneness.
Oneness.
Amen. And I really want to encourage us as leaders, particularly, let's focus on the condition that makes everything else automatic. Many times we focus on striving in the flesh to make so much happen, whereas if we master one key, everything else happens. And there the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. And I've discovered while listening to Dr. Segi, in our local congregation, we really plowed this principle of oneness, of commonality, of loving the brothers, and of brotherhood. And we saw in microcosm, in a locality, some automatic blessings simply happen. We had recently a healing of one of our members from lupus. Another major healing from cancer here, the parents here, Bernie and Vernon's daughter, just healed of cancer because of environment, because of the presence of the Lord, the habitat of the Lord in a place. I would like to encourage us as leaders, whatever you sow upward, you will reap from under you to you. If you sow a thing upward, those under you will reap that benefit. So if we can master brotherhood at a particular level upward, whatever we sow upward, we become the direct beneficiaries within our local contexts. So we must master oneness at the level of leadership. And certain things will be reaped from our local context almost automatically. Amen. Do you believe this? Amen. So I really want to encourage you. Acts 4:32 says the believers were of one heart and one soul, one heart, one mind, and had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and great grace. Everyone say great grace. And great grace was not just on some of them, but great grace was upon them all. There was this dew effect, this imperceptible manifestation of the dew anointing that literally covers a corporiety, a whole community of people. Amen. So tell your neighbor, dew on you. And it's overdue. The dew is overdue. But we have to come into this place. Amen. We have to come into this place. So will you bow your heads in prayer? I want Ralph to come and pray. As I'm calling Ralph not just because he's a credible servant of the Lord, but because he's a brother.